Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you would turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20, we'll be there in just a moment. Matthew chapter 20, I do want to say that I was reminded as I looked over the events that we've had in the last few weeks and what's coming up, of all the opportunities that exist. A few years ago, I was challenged with the statement that I read, and the statement was asked by the author, if your church ceased to exist, if your congregation ceased to exist, if the building was just gone the next morning, would anybody notice? That really challenged me. It challenged me to think about the way as a Christian I related to the community. It challenged me to think about the way we as a congregation, any congregation, would relate to the community around it. And I've just been so excited about all the ways over the last few weeks that we have been able to reach out. And I believe that I could answer that question, yes, people would notice because we're getting involved with the lives of those around us. I mentioned earlier the family movie night we had Friday night. That has been just a tremendous event, a series of five movie nights that we've had. And we've come in contact with people from our neighborhood, people from all over Columbia that have just come to be part of us. We're showing them kindness and we're having opportunities to get to know them. I think about the recent Graymere Challenge that we had with individuals that we got to contact and get to know through just Christians spending time together. And I think about what we have coming up with our trunk or treat, with our giveaway day, and I just want to challenge us to make sure that these aren't just one-time events, that we're constantly trying to find ways to reach others. It's exciting, and I hope that you found a way to plug in and to be a part of it. There's so much going on. I know no one person can be everywhere or do everything, but we want to make sure we're doing our part and make sure we've found a ministry to plug into. One of the things we've done on Sunday evenings is learn some newer songs. Here's one we've been singing this year, and we'll sing all verses of In Christ Alone. In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands for victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand. We've been thinking about the life of Christ, not just on Sunday mornings, but also the last couple of Sunday nights. And we've looked at different parables and teachings that we read from Jesus. And before we read the text tonight, I just want you to ask yourself a question. How would you react if this happened to you? You're looking for a way to make a little bit of extra money, and you find an ad that says there's a man who needs a lot of people to help move his business to a new location. He needs a lot of people just to show up and just to help move. If you've tried to move homes before, you know what a task that is, and he's looking for people to move his whole business. And so he says he'll give you $100 a day. You've got to show up at 6 a.m. And so you call the number and you let them know you're going to be there. You show up 6 a.m. and you're ready to go. They begin to unload some crates. These are some pretty heavy crates. This is heavy-duty equipment that has to be moved in first. This is all the heavy furniture that needs to be moved in first. You've got some drums of cleaners that have to be moved in, 55-gallon drums. You've got some heavy wooden boxes. You have all these things to unload, and it's not just enough to unload them. Once you've unloaded them, you've got to set them up, and you've got to put things just exactly where they need to be. And, of course, that takes a couple of tries to make sure you've got those big things in place. And so then you go and get the next shipment. And when that comes into the store, you find out that the truck driver has brought two or three extra helpers with him. And you're fine to let them share some of the unloading duties. And so a few of these things are lighter, but it's still some pretty serious work. And you have to take these crates off there, and you have to unload them and find out what's inside them. Not only that, but these take a little bit more time to try to sort out what goes where and what part of the store is this going to go in and what part of the business is this needed. And you're working and you're working. You work straight through lunch. And then finally it gets to about 3 p.m. and they say, well, we're just going to have one more load, just one more load for the day, and then we'll be done. And so they bring in some of the lighter things. These are kinds of odds and ends. And you're looking forward to the fact that it's not going to take very long to unload these things and to set them up. You notice this time the drivers brought back an additional couple of helpers. And they come in, and by the time the shipment gets there, it's 4 p.m. and you know you're ending the day at 5, and so they come in and they help you set things up a little bit, but you're sweating from where you've been working all day. You're sore because you're lifting heavy loads that you haven't lifted before, at least not in the last few days or weeks. It's not like you've been training for this. You've really strained yourself. You're aching. You're hurting. You didn't get a chance to sit down and have a good lunch. You're tired, and at the end of the day, you stand in line and you're going to get paid for what you've done. Now, the guys that just showed up here for the last hour, they come and you see them get a check for $100. And so you're shocked at first because you realize that's what you signed up for. But then logically you think, well, if they worked here for just an hour, he probably felt obligated. Maybe he's just trying to be generous. But I know that I'm going to get a lot more than that. And you notice something else. You notice that this other group that just came in, they just get $100. This group that came in at 11. You think that's a little bit odd. I mean, they worked harder than this other group. And by the time you get up to the front of the line, you get a check for $100. Let me ask you, is that fair? Would you be happy about that? If someone did that, would you be happy about that kind of treatment? You think that boss is really treating you fairly? If you make as much money as someone who just worked an hour out of the day, if you're wrestling with that question and thinking about how you would react, I think we're in a good place to read a parable Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 20. Now, that's not exactly like the parable, but there are some similarities there. And the reason I put it that way is because I want us to realize when Jesus uses these parables, very often they would have been unsettling to the listeners. You see, we've read the parables before. We know how they begin, we know how they end. But when Jesus speaks these words, people would have been unsettled trying to figure out what exactly is happening. This morning we read about a servant who comes back and a master who comes back and serves his servants. That would have been unsettling. That would have been an odd picture for them. And so when Jesus makes statements like the ones we're going to read here about the parable of these workers, these laborers in the vineyard, it wouldn't have seemed very natural to them. It's natural to us because we know the end of the story, but it wouldn't have seemed that way to them. They would have been wrestling with these questions. Why would he act this way? How does this make sense? What should I be learning from this? And so tonight, I don't want us to try to sand off the rough edges. I don't want us to try to gloss over some of the difficult truths that Jesus is teaching here. I just want us to ask ourselves, how would we react? So let's look at the text, beginning in verse 1. Remember, a lot of Jesus' parables begin with the description of what the kingdom of God is like. And so he says in verse 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard, and after agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them to his vineyard." Seems very straightforward there. He's agreed on a price. He sent them to the vineyard. Verse 3, "And going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, 'You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, 'Why do you stand here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You go into the vineyard too.' And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, 'Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first.' And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received the denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And upon receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this last worker as I gave you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?' So the last will be first, and the first last." And then there might have been a moment after that parable is spoken where people are trying to understand exactly what that meant. They're putting together in their head a very familiar scenario. Vineyards would have been very common in the ancient world. You would have seen vineyards maybe like the one shown here that you would have passed through and kind of seen on a daily basis. The idea of someone working in a vineyard all made sense. It was very straightforward. Jesus does that in his parables. He uses things that people would have been familiar with. And the idea of hiring day laborers was also something they were very comfortable with. They understood what that was like. The life of a day laborer could actually be very challenging. Not only were you at the mercy of whoever was hiring, whoever was looking for work that day, but there were some cases in which day laborers in the ancient world were mistreated. There were laws under the old law that God had set just to protect those who would be hired as day laborers or day servants. But if you have masters that don't have the investment that they would have had in servants that they had around their house, they might not have cared too much about taking care of these day laborers. So not only are you at the mercy of whoever is there, and unemployment is always right around the corner, you're also probably not working for very much. The money that was mentioned in the parable is a denarius. We would think of a denarius, as we understand it, as a day's wage. You see a picture here of what one of those might have looked like. And as we go through, it's been estimated that 200 denarii, it was just the plural of denarius a year, would have marked the poverty line. So a denarius a day would have kept your family above poverty, but you also would not have been living like a king. I mean, that gives us an insight into the life of a day laborer. They understood what it was like to be hired. They understood what it was like to agree with whoever was hiring you for what you're going to be paid at the end of the day. So as this parable is being told, and there's a laborer that's being hired for a denarius to work in a vineyard, all of that makes sense. What doesn't seem to make sense is that there are people hired in the 11th hour. We hear that phrase used sometimes, coming in at the 11th hour. There are people hired right before the day ends, and yet they get the same thing the people who have worked all day get. What can we learn from that? What does that mean? Why would Jesus use that parable in the context of the kingdom of heaven? It seems to us to be unfair. And I want us just to consider a couple of things tonight as we think through why Jesus would have used this parable. Obviously, when we're looking at parables from our perspective, we're trying to find the overall lesson that it teaches. What does this have to say about us? About us today who are serving God? Those of us who, as Christians, have entered into a covenant with God that we serve, what does that say about us? I think the first thing we're reminded of is the need to serve with the right kind of attitude. We need the right attitude as we serve. Now, it's interesting to see the attitude that they have as they're so upset about what's taken place. If you remember, when we're reading through and he's responding to them, he reminds them that he's not doing them any wrong. He says, "Didn't you agree with me? Take what belongs to you and go." Their attitude was not necessarily thinking about the agreement they had made. Their attitude was looking at someone else. But isn't that easy to do? I don't know where we learn this. I don't know if it's something that naturally happens. But when we're children, at some point, we learn very quickly to start looking around and seeing if our situation is fair compared with someone else's. Right? Haven't we heard that before? Haven't we said that? Well, that's not fair. And if you had parents like mine, they probably reminded you that, you know, life isn't fair. How many of you heard that growing up? Life isn't fair. We kind of tend to look around and say, wait a minute, this isn't fair. And what can happen as Christians is we can start looking around at other people's lives. We can look around at what's happening somewhere else. We can forget about our own relationship with God, and we can lose the proper perspective. We can lose the right kind of attitude to have. They were so concerned with what these others were making that they had lost sight of their agreement that they had. They'd essentially signed a contract at the beginning of the day. This is what they'd agreed to. Yet they'd forgotten about that because they were looking at other things. And I want us just to pause for just a moment and ask, how many times do we allow other things, other tendencies, other temptations to creep into our lives as servants of God and remove our focus and give us the kind of attitude that isn't what God would have us to do? Do we serve sometimes because of pride? Maybe we lose our attitude, the right kind of attitude in serving God, and pride can get in the way. Maybe there's guilt that we have that drives our service. Maybe we're serving to impress someone else. Whatever it is, it's easy for us to lose sight of our relationship with God and start focusing on other places. In fact, it's interesting that Matthew indicates in verse 15 that this parable addresses envy. And it's easy for envy to creep in. You may have noticed in verse 15, when he says, "Is your eye envious because I am jealous?" Have you ever heard the expression, evil eye? That's kind of literally what this phrase means. Is, do you have an evil eye towards me? Are you envious? Are you jealous because of what I've chosen to do? They weren't thinking about their agreement. They were envious of others. And if I'm looking around and I'm envious at someone else, it's going to be impossible for me to maintain the attitude that I need to have. Some of them resented that generosity. It's interesting to me when I think about this parable. I see a lot of similarities between probably the most famous parable Jesus tells in Luke 15. The parable of the prodigal son. And the son gets his inheritance and he goes out and he spends all his inheritance and he finally comes home. And this older brother who has stayed there and who has done what is right is just furious that he is being accepted. He hasn't been obeying this whole time. He hasn't been working this whole time. He hasn't been serving this whole time. Here he comes in at the 11th hour and now he shows up and now he wants to do what is right. And there's still grace and kindness being given to that younger brother. And I think I see some similarities between those who've been working all day and that older brother. They thought it was unjust. I think I also see this attitude when we're reading through the New Testament. And we think about how upset the Pharisees and Sadducees were that Jesus was spending time with sinners. Why would he be spending time with them? Here, we're the ones who've been doing the work. We've been at this a lot longer. They've made mistakes. They've sinned. They've done things that are wrong. Why would you spend time with them? Or maybe we think about Jonah in the Old Testament when he was called to go to Nineveh, when he was called to preach repentance to a wicked people. And one of the reasons that we find out that Jonah is not anxious to do this, that Nineveh may have been an intimidating place, but one of the things he says is that he says that he knew God was a forgiving God. He just knew that if he'd preached repentance, they would repent and they would receive forgiveness. And he didn't want that. He was serving God. They weren't. There was something about it that had that kind of mindset. We also see that in the early church. when those who had grown up in Jewish households and become Christians are looking at these Gentiles, and now these Gentiles are brothers and sisters in Christ, and they struggle with that. Paul addresses that. In the book of Romans, he deals with this idea in Romans chapter 11 that they have been grafted in as wild branches, and those of Israel could be broken off. In other words, God is in control. He's chosen to allow them to become Christians, and aren't you glad that He did? But that envious kind of attitude, that attitude that says, but I've been working all along. They shouldn't have that kind of grace. They shouldn't have that kind of forgiveness, whatever we want to fill in the blank with, because I have been the one who's been working and has been faithful. It's an easy attitude to fall into. And so we've got to maintain that right attitude. And we also need to maintain the right kind of understanding. There's something very important we find at the end of this passage if we're to understand why this took place the way it does. Did you notice when he responds that he hasn't done them any wrong? He says in verse 15, "Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what belongs to me? Is it not lawful to do what I wish with what I own?" We're reminded at the end of this parable that ultimately, the master is the one who makes the decisions. The master is the one who sets the boundaries and sets the rules. And if he chooses to give those who came in at the 11th hour the same thing as those who have been working all day, that's his choice. He's the one that they entered an agreement with when they were going to work there. He's the one that they were serving and working for. And it's interesting as we see it progress when he goes out and he gets additional workers, those who are standing idle, and he says that you need to go into the vineyard. And verse 4, he says, those about the third hour, whatever is right, I will give you. In other words, he agreed with those for a denarius for the day, those who came in the morning in verse 2. But in verse 4, he says, well, I'll give you whatever's right. In other words, he is in control of the wages they are going to receive. And I don't think we need to rush over that. It's a reminder that God not only created the heavens and the earth, He also creates and gives the law that I'm accountable to as a child of God. He sets the boundaries. He sets the rules. I don't get to do that. And it's amazing when we think about some of the moral issues that we might think of today, that we might hear a lot of conversations about. How many times do we hear this phrase? And this may challenge us a little bit. How many times do we hear this phrase, well, I just can't believe in a God who would just fill in the blank, who would think this was wrong, who would think I shouldn't be happy, who would think this was, whatever the blank is there, the phrase, I can't believe in a God who would do this. I just want to challenge us a little bit with this passage. Can you imagine if the servant said, well, I just can't believe in a master who would give the same thing to someone who'd worked all day, to someone who just showed up to do that. And the master says, don't I get to do what I want with what is mine? Doesn't God set the rules? And so maybe I don't need to start trying to judge God by my understanding of what should happen. And so I don't need to say, well, I can't believe in a God who would say this is wrong or who would do this is wrong. If I say I can't believe in a God who would act differently than me, I need to read Scripture, because there are a lot of times when God acts differently than I would act. In fact, I see in Scripture God showing love and mercy and compassion to people that I would be infuriated with if I were in His place. I see Jesus on the cross thinking about forgiveness for the ones who were putting Him to death. So I need to be very careful that I don't try to make judgment calls based on my standards. But I understand that God created me and He gave the law. He set the boundaries. He set the rules. When I serve God, it's not up to what I think ought to happen. And that's hard. That's hard because we value our own opinions, and it's not bad that we have opinions, but we need to always be subjecting those to God's law, to God's will. And that's a challenge for us because we wrestle with that. We think, well, this isn't fair. This isn't right. And yet, I'm reminded that God is ultimately the one who decides who is allowed to have grace. God is the one who decides, here is the law I'm going to give. Here is the way someone can access the saving blood of Jesus Christ. And at any age, if someone comes forward and they decide that they're going to turn their life around, at any age and whatever's in their past, if they truly repent, if they truly turn their life around, confessing Jesus as Lord and put Him on in baptism, at any age in life, they can be forgiven. I think that's encouraging. I think it's encouraging that as long as we still have breath, as long as we're still living, it's not too late. I can think of an individual that a few years ago I saw put Christ on in baptism. He was one of the kindest, nicest people you'd ever meet. His wife was a faithful Christian for years and years and still is. She set an incredible example. And they were there every time there was a worship service or a seminar or a gospel meeting or a VBS. They were there every single time. And I think that her example obviously made a big impact on him. And yet, although he knew what he should do to be saved, he never made that decision. In his life, it was a health scare that put things in perspective. But you know, once he became a Christian, he lived a faithful life. He was still faithfully there serving. He was still finding ways to help the congregation. And so it was incredible to see how we have such a blessing in the fact that as long as we're still living, as long as there's still breath, we're not too late to become a Christian. And I thought about that a few years later as he passed away. And I thought about how glad the family was that he'd made that decision. What a blessing it is that God's made salvation available to us. This should be exciting to us, that when we talk to people, as long as we're still living, as long as the Lord wills time, then we have a chance to share God's Word with them and it could change their eternity. I think that's exciting. Of course, we need to point out that when we think about a parable like this one, it's obviously not written to encourage anybody to wait until the 11th hour. It's not written to say, well, we can just kind of put it off until the very end. Number one, well, we don't know when that end is going to come. And then secondly, I think it's interesting when you read even through the parable, those that are coming at the very end, when he asks them why they've been standing around, they say, no one hired us. Well, he offered them a job. He offered them a position. They responded the first time they were offered a chance to come and to work. No one had hired them. And so when I think about the gospel, when it's presented before me, I want to respond the first time that I possibly can. I want to respond because I understand the grace that's available from a God who set the rules and who set the boundaries. We're reminded of that. We're reminded that God can choose to act, but we're also reminded that He is faithful to the covenant that He has made with His people. At the end of the day, I don't have to worry about what God is going to do. He's going to be true to His promise. He's going to be true to what He's promised me. There might be a lot that takes place in my life, but at the end of the day, when I'm thinking about moving from this life into eternity, I can trust that God is true to His promises. I think that's important. I think that's encouraging. Jesus ends this parable with a phrase that will be very familiar if we're reading chapter 19, which is, "But many who were first will be last, and the last first." That's the kind of bookends for this parable. Many who were last will be first, and the first will be last, and many who were last first. Constantly throughout Jesus' ministry, He's dealing with disciples that are looking for personal gain. They're looking for their own reward. They're looking for places maybe at the right or left hand of Him in glory. And He's constantly reminding them that's not the way that it works. We're not thinking in earthly standards. There's something bigger here. And it's so tempting in life to try to push our way to the front of the line. To try to get in front. To try to get everything that we can get. And to try to be on the lookout for all we can do for ourselves. And Jesus, through this parable, reminds us it's service to God that matters. And that as we serve Him, we can trust His promises. So the question I have to ask myself is, at the end of the day, am I going to be prepared? At the end of the day, have I made the decision to trust in God? Am I going to be a faithful servant of God that's working up until either the end of my life or when the Lord comes again? Have I made that choice? At the end of the day, where will I be? And the good news is tonight, none of us, not one of us, has to leave here in doubt. No, not one of us has to leave here doubting what will happen in eternity, because the gospel is open for every single one of us. As long as we have time, we have a chance to obey the gospel. And so if you need to do that tonight, if you need to turn your life around, If you need to make a covenant with the one who is true to that covenant, you can. Or if there's something else that you need in your life and in your service, you've been discouraged, and you need someone just to lift you up, just to let you know that we care about you and we're praying for you. We're going to sing a song in just a moment. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.